to look at Psalm 84. You know, every part of the Word of God is important. But every part of the Word of God is a blessing. There are some people through the ages that have not had a Bible, have not had access to the Bible in our current era of living. And many people have, during some very dark times, if a man had as many as two or three pages of the Bible, he would have a crowd following him night and day just to get a glimpse of the Bible. How many know that God's Word is a treasure? It is a treasure, and I'm so thankful to have this treasure today. Psalm 84, verse 1 says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts." That word amiable means beauty, beautiful, lovely, beloved. How beautiful, how lovely, how beloved are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth. Have you ever been in the wintertime and you're shivering and shaking, you're cold, and you long for a nice warm bath or shower, warm bedding? My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow has found a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. I want to read that last two verses again. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Selah. Would you help me pray today? I want to talk to you just for a little while on this simple topic. Today's fragrance. Today's fragrance. Would you help me pray? God, we need you today. We need your help. We need your strength. We need your guidance. We need your correction, direction. We need your encouragement. We need your protection over our minds and our hearts from the enemy. But God, right now, we're opening up our hearts and minds to you to receive what you have for us. Help us to hear it. Let your anointing flow through these lips of clay, I pray. And we'll give you the honor and praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. You may be seated. The psalmist here is in a place that he is not able to be in the house of the Lord at this point. You know, in today's world, especially in North America, we've got it pretty easy. As far as I know, I'm going to speculate. I'm just going to make a speculation that across this nation, that those who are in Christianity, I'm excluding the Amish here, but those in Christianity across our land, I'm speculating, I'm assuming that probably nobody, chances are nobody, went out this morning and hitched up the horses to the wagon, got everything all ready, and loaded up their family,
and jolted and jostled down a dirt road with rocks and ruts in it for a few miles to get to church today. I just doubt that that's happened. We live in a good time. We live in an easy time. We live in a time where we go out and we climb into this little cubicle. We get in it and we put this little object in it, or sometimes we just push a button, and all of a sudden the horses under the hood jump to life. And we begin to drive wherever we want to go with, most people have air conditioning, heating in the wintertime. We have music if you want to go along and listen to music. And we have comfortable seats, and we have suspension on these vehicles that have shock absorbers in them, and coil springs, and different kinds of absorbers to take the shock out of the road. Can I say that we've got it pretty easy today? And yet still, there are many who just didn't feel like going to church today. Because across our land, there's many people that you know, after all, the quail are out, and the deer are out, or whatever their seasons are, wherever they are, and whatever's allowed, and the fish are biting, and Johnny told me yesterday about how all of a sudden these few days the fish are biting, and I need to get out there today, and I need to spend some time with just me and God out on the lake. Well, let me just say that you and I can never substitute what we get in his house, fellowshipping with the people together in worship and praise. We can never duplicate that in our own setting with just me and Jesus having our own thing going. You just can't duplicate that. Does it mean that you can't be saved without it? I'm not saying that you can't be saved if you're bedridden in a hospital. Praise God, I believe you can be saved without being in the sanctuary. If you are stranded on a deserted island somewhere and it's just you and the natives and you're eyeballing each other, wondering who's going to live the longest, can I tell you that I believe you could be saved if you can't be in the tabernacle? But there is no substitute for God's house. There is no substitute for getting together in congregational worship together, temple worship, tabernacle worship, if you will. There's nothing that can replace that. And the psalmist here realized that. The psalmist here is not able to be in the house of the Lord in this setting. And there's been different speculations as to why he could not be in the house of the Lord, but I'm not going to reflect on those. I'm simply going to say that this psalmist wanted to be in the house of the Lord. He said, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth. I wish I was there. My soul longeth, yea, it even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out. The sparrow's got her house built, and the swallow has a nest built for herself where she can lay her young." And she is, and the swallow is able to just come and go into the house of the Lord and enjoy it. Even thine altars, O Lord, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. The psalmist is not in the house of the Lord when he writes this, but he still recognizes that his God, his King, his Lord, is still the one that he longs to go and see. You know, sometimes we can get so distracted by the things of the world and life that sometimes we don't see clearly. We kind of lose our focus, and pretty soon it's more important to go out and plant in the garden than it is to take care of our relationship with God. Sometimes it's more important to us to go and cook up a nice meal than it is to take a little time with God. You say, are you against cooking nice meals? I sure am not. In fact, I'm really, really thankful for nice cooked meals. But I believe that if somebody takes and gets into a cooking hobby, if you will, a food hobby, and that displaces their relationship with God, suddenly now that is a problem in their life. There's something between them. If somebody, and I plan to do some more fishing this year, Lord willing, but if fishing becomes my love, then suddenly I have lost my first love. And now my first love, what was once my first love, becomes my second love. And fishing gets in front of my first love. And the list could go on and on and on. There are people who, I don't know if I should even say this, but I have seen people that in the pet stores there's people that if they had to choose between you or the cat, it'd be the cat. Anybody know what I'm talking about? How else can I say it? Amen. Well, can I say that even a cat, even your goldfish could get between you and God if that stands between you and God in your relationship? And the psalmist here, even though he wasn't in the house of God. See, you and I, when we get away from the house of God, we start drifting and we get carnal and we get cold. And somebody would dispute me on that, I'm sure, and say, well, you don't have to. You can have a relationship with God every day. Well, I hope you do. If you only have a relationship with God in the church, when you come to the temple, to the sanctuary, then you're pretty shallow and you don't really have a relationship with Him. Maybe you just have a relationship with the church people and not with God. We got to be careful. But can I say that when we come here and we have an opportunity to come here, and then we slow down and we disconnect from coming here, we start getting carnal. It's just the way I've seen it. I've experienced it, and I have come to realize that when you and I don't see Bossy Aunt Sally for a long time, a few years go by, pretty soon you get to talking about Bossy Aunt Sally behind her back. But when you live next door to Bossy Aunt Sally, she gets on your nerves, but you guys have a family dinner over there every week. Something about being connected and something about being joined together in that physical proximity of Bossy Aunt Sally kind of somehow helps curb the seeds of resentment. Anybody know what I'm talking about here today? There's some people that they're best of friends and they get along, and then all of a sudden one of them says or does something, makes the other one irritated, and they suddenly quit talking. The longer that they go without talking, the bigger the enemies that they become. You know, you and I, when we are forced to rub shoulders with our brothers and our sisters in a congregational fellowship, a temple worship, when we are forced to rub shoulders together, you know what happens? Something about it breaks down the tensions. It breaks down the little rifts that could come between them. I've seen many, many situations where two people aren't talking, they're upset, something happens, life gets them together, they start talking to each other again because they can't help it. You know, they're in an elevator together going to the 500th floor, whatever the case is, and somebody breaks the ice, they start talking, and pretty soon things all break down, and later on they say, wow, you know what, that was kind of silly of me to hold that against you. You know, I really, really, that was silly. Would you forgive me? And the other one says, well, no, it's not really your fault because I could have responded better. And isn't that silly how we were just bickering and fighting? And so, you know what, let's put all that behind us and let's go have coffee tomorrow. You know, that's what happened. They were pushed together and forced to rub shoulders together, if you will. And we see that the psalmist here understood that the house of the Lord was such an important place for him that he longed for it. And, you know, David, he even throughout his life had many, many times of victories and triumphs. We love the story of David. We love the story of David and the giant. There's been books written, songs written, poems written, plays written. There's been television shows and Hollywood productions made out of it. There have been many things that have been made out of David and the giant. Young people have emulated, pretended that they are David and somebody else the giant. And we know the triumphs that David has had. We know the great victories he's had. He went and Saul told him that if he wanted his daughter, he had to go get 100 foreskins of the Philistines, uncircumcised Philistines, and 100 wasn't enough for David. He went and got 200. David was a mighty warrior. He had great victories to the point that the women would dance in the streets singing, "Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s." And we see many things in David's life that were triumphant, that were victorious. But David didn't live his whole life cutting giants' heads off. David didn't live every single day of his life with popularity and people surrounding him. You see, David knew what it was like to hide out in a cave and be the enemy of the king and the king hunting and searching for you. And when he gets too close to one cave, you got to move to another cave, and you got to hide behind the rocks and try to stay away from the enemy. And David knew what it was like to have to feel such loneliness that all you had around you was your family and a bunch of rabble rousers, if I could put it that way, a bunch of rejects, a bunch of discontent men, a bunch of men who didn't fit into society very well, a bunch of men who just couldn't live and dwell in civilization. They had to go out and find a man that is in a cave and say, "You know what? We're going to stand behind you because nobody else will have us." David knew what it was like to experience fear whenever he's in a foreign land and with a foreign king trying to hide out from his enemy, and all of a sudden that the men around the king said, "You know what, this man David, he's going to turn on us. We got to get rid of him." And David knew what it was like to suddenly feel the fear of knowing that he's outnumbered and all it takes is one fell swoop and he's dead. David knew the sorrow and the hurt of his own son coming against him and trying to steal the kingdom out from him. David knew what it was like to love that same son so much that rather than gather an army and just wipe him out, he says, "You know what? I'm going to leave my throne. I'm going to leave everything in my home, and I'm going to go on the run and go and live out in the wilderness again because I don't want to kill my son." He knew the heartache and the bitterness and the difficulties and the troubles that come in life. And you and I have to be careful that we don't just simply live for the moments when we have the sword in our hand cutting off the giant's head. But we've got to remember that not every day is going to be that good. Not every day is going to be that glorious and victorious. There's some days that it's going to take everything you've got to simply put one foot in front of the other. But can I tell you that there is good that we can find in every day? You know, there's many people that have looked at their day through the eyes of pessimism or the eyes of negativity or the eyes of covetousness or the eyes of discontent. And many people, it has gotten them in trouble. We find in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16, we find that the writer is, this is right after the heroes of faith, as we call it, in chapter 11. And now when we move into chapter 12 and we get down to verse 16, after having talked about all the wonderful, valiant things people had done, he's talking and he says, If I could back up to, let me start with verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, after he got his belly full, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Genesis 27 and 30. We find this very story that is being spoken of here, and we see that Jacob has come in, already stolen the blessing, if you will, or already received the blessing through deceiving his father. Esau gets back, comes in expecting to get the blessing. And in verse 30, and it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came to his in from his hunting. We find out that Esau came in, and Jacob had already gotten the blessing, and Isaac said, "Well, who are you, my son? I thought. Well, who was it? I just blessed. I thought that was you. Oh, it must have been your brother." And now he is blessed. Verse 34, and when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And he said, "Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing." Esau, the day that you were so hungry that you said, "I can't make it anymore, and I can't take another step," and Jacob, your brother, said, "Well, boy, this food smells really good that I'm cooking, huh?" And Esau said, "Oh, I wish I had it. I'd do anything to have it." And Jacob said, "Well, if you really mean that, sell me your birthright. Sell me your birthright." And Esau said, "What good is my birthright going to do to me now? I'm going to die anyway. I'm so hungry. I'm about to die. My birthright's not going to do any good." And he despised his birthright and sold it to his brother Jacob. That day he did not realize, even though he felt like he was about to die with hunger, he wanted food so badly, but he forgot what he really had, the value of what he really had. And in his time of being so focused on what he didn't have, he gave away what he did have. And you and I, it's so easy for us to misinterpret what's going on around us. Sometimes we look at things going around us and we say, "I am cursed," when in reality, sometimes we are actually blessed, and sometimes God is doing great things for us and we may not even see it. We see in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 3, this is when Judas had betrayed Jesus and had sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. We see that afterwards, verse 3, after Jesus had been bound, led away, delivered to Pontius Pilate, the governor, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, he repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Judas, you walked with the Lord. You walked with the one who opened the blind eyes, raised the dead, healed the lepers. You were there alongside Jesus when he taught the multitudes, fed the 5,000 with just a few loaves and some fishes. You saw, you watched it, you experienced it. But you reached a place that you got your eyes off of what you had and you focused on what you didn't have. And pretty soon, you didn't even realize the value of the one that you were following all this time and you sold him out. But now you want to come back and you want to get back what you had. You want it back and you go back and you tell him, hey, here, I made a mistake. I didn't really mean for him to be condemned. I just thought that I don't know what I was thinking. And they said, doesn't matter to us. Too late now. You got your money. And he cast it down, went out and hung himself. Judas, what's going on in your day? What are you recognizing in your day? Is it all bad, Judas? Did you have to do it? Did you have to do it? And we see so often in our lives that we have the Lord within our midst, within our fellowship. And yet it's so easy sometimes for the world to start weighing on us. And pretty soon we don't see what we have and we start focusing on what we don't have. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and 27, Saul, first king of Israel, he was the man. I mean, he was the man. He was God's chosen. He was lifted up into a high place. He was the first king. He could set the rules the way he wanted. He had it made. But we find that Saul didn't do it God's way. Saul was not willing to wait on Samuel. Saul was not willing to do the commandment of the man of God. Saul had his own thing going, and every time it seemed like that the man of God gave him a command, Saul had his little twist to it, his little tweak to it, because he thought he knew better. It's called pride. We find that when Samuel finally came back and Samuel came and said, you know, what's going on? And Saul said, I've performed the commandment of the Lord, come against the Amalekites, destroyed them. And the man of God said, why do I hear sheep and the lowing of the oxen? What's going on here? And Saul began to make excuses, point fingers, point blame, try to escape the real responsibility of it. And Samuel looks at him and says, you are rejected of the Lord. And rather than fall down on his face in humility and tears and repentance, rather, Saul was only interested in how he looked with the people. He only wanted to save face with the people. And so he said, you know what, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Samuel said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to return with you. You've rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you. And Samuel went to leave. And as he went to leave, Saul laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it ripped. What's going on, Saul? Have you gotten so desperate and low now that now you're willing to rip the clothing, the mantle, the anointing, if I could put it that way, try to literally tear down the anointing of the man of God? Have you gotten so low that you're going to do that, Saul? How'd you get there, Saul? You used to be riding in your chariot and everybody adored you and everybody thought highly of you. What happened? What happened, Saul? Saul, you could have just destroyed the Amalekites utterly and killed the king. Why didn't you do it, Saul? Why'd you keep the best of everything? Why'd you go against the commandment of the Lord, Saul? You see, there were many things, pride, that drove Saul to hang on to Agag, the king of Amalek. You see, when he brought Agag back, and didn't kill him, but just brought him back as a captive. I don't know for sure, but I don't think Saul really had set plans for Agag. He didn't know what he was going to do. But as long as Agag was alive, he could put levels of torment, or he could try to turn him into his most humble servant. There's a lot of things he could do with Agag if Agag's alive that would make him lifted up even higher. Saul, what's going on in your life? Why are you, can't you, Can't you smell the roses that are around you today? You've got everything. You're the king. Why would you want something else? Why not just obey the voice of the Lord? Can I say that Saul didn't understand and realize what he really had that day? We see in Luke chapter 22, we see a setting where Jesus, again, being crucified. We see Jesus is before he's crucified, he's on trial. And we see that Peter, that great impulsive man, Peter, that had done some great things, and the Lord had given him the keys to the kingdom, and he had a great future ahead of him. But you see, Peter said, "Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll never deny you." And Jesus said, "Before tonight, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me thrice." And Peter said, "I'll never do it." Can I tell you what I just feel like is going on here? Peter's living on top of the mountain, if you will, as we heard preached just a few weeks ago about the mountains and the valleys. And Peter's on top of the mountain, and he sees that, you know, it's tense times, but life is still good. But he doesn't realize that he's getting ready to go down to a valley. He's getting ready to go and see the one that he loves so much go put on trial. I don't know what hopes Peter may have had for maybe being a great ambassador in the earthly kingdom that so many thought that Jesus was here to establish, to pull them back out of Roman rule, defeat the Roman occupation, and suddenly now there's this kingdom, and the Messiah comes riding in on a horse and takes over and delivers the children of Israel from the Roman rule. I don't know what Peter felt or thought, or maybe his hopes and ambitions or dreams for that. I don't know. I really don't know. Jesus had, you know, given some pretty strong clues along the way that he was going to die and have to be a sacrifice, but the disciples didn't fully understand what he was saying. And Peter, whenever he was told that he was going to deny the Lord, I believe that Peter didn't really grasp the whole thing. And we find that night, Peter is actually out by the fire watching Jesus on trial. And Peter actually denies that he knows Jesus. He betrayed him, if you will. In my estimation, and this is just me, I know not everybody may agree with this, but in my own estimation, I kind of feel like that Peter did something similar to what Judas did. Judas went and sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, but Peter sold his affiliation with Jesus, his public affiliation with Jesus, he sold it out of fear, out of terror, out of worry about where it would come from. Peter did some similar things. And then we find out that Peter, after this, he went out and he wept bitterly. What's going on here? Peter is experiencing something that he cannot handle for today. Peter, if you could realize and remember and hold on to what Jesus taught you and what he gave you, you didn't have to deny the Lord. You could have said, "I'll die with him. I'll die with him. Yes, I know him. He is my Lord and my God, my King. He is my master." He could have stood by him, and he could have experienced and perhaps walked through what Jesus walked through. But he said, no, I'm not going to do that. You know why? Because what his view of today was and his current situation was so bad that now he might as well, just like Esau said, "My birthright won't do me any good. I'm about to die." Suddenly now Peter says, my loyalty to him, it's not going to do any good. Look at him. He's already slipped away. I do believe that refined Peter, and I believe that experience, that failure that Peter just had to fail because it's the only way he could learn. I believe personally in my mind that experience of failure actually solidified his relationship with Jesus. For we see that in the Bible, from what I can tell and studied out, that Peter's the last one that had any level of communication of the disciples, had the last one that had any level that we read in the Bible with Jesus. Because we see that whenever the cock crew, that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. There was a visual communication to Peter saying, Peter, do you remember what I told you? You were going to deny me. You were going to betray me. You were going to tell people that you don't even know me. You were going to distance yourself from me. You were going to separate yourself from me and not want to be associated with such a man as me who's going on trial as a criminal, as a common criminal. You didn't want to associate. Peter, remember when I told you that? The communication from Jesus looking at Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Bible says that when he saw this happen, he went out and wept bitterly in verse 62. We see that Peter suddenly now, he's lost it all. Peter, what you gonna do now? What do your days look like now, Peter? They're not the same as they were before. We see that Peter actually went back to the things that he used to do. He went back to fishing. So often, when we don't see hope, we revert back to what we used to be or where we used to go, the people we used to hang out with, the things we used to do, the way we used to talk, the way we used to think. We revert back to that when we don't see hope in our day today. When there seems to be no way out, nothing to hold on to, suddenly now, many times we divert and Peter went back to fishing. But oh, thank God for the day when Jesus, the resurrected Lord, came walking along the shore, called out to the fishermen, gave him instructions. He did it. Pretty soon, John looks and says, hey, that's Jesus. The last time Peter saw Jesus, Jesus was looking at him like, Peter, I told you were going to do it. And Peter had been carrying this around. He allowed himself to slide back. And suddenly now Peter said, that's the Lord. He said, you boys are going to have to hang back here and pull the nets in yourself because I'm out of here. I've got to get to the one that I love more than anything, the one that I betrayed, the one that I have failed. I now want to be closer than ever to him before. And Peter, he grabbed his fisher's coat, he jumped in the sea, and he swam all the way to the shore. He couldn't wait to get to Jesus. And I believe that this is what I believe. I believe that it took Peter's failure and Peter's reconciliation with Jesus to cement him into the man that stood on the day of Pentecost, not many days after this, and said, men and brethren, these are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it's 11, the early hours of the day, but this is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And when they asked him what to do, he said, here's what you got to do. I'm not ashamed to tell you anymore. I'm not ashamed to tell you that I'm one of them. I'm not ashamed to tell you that I will lay down my life for Jesus. There was a time when I betrayed him. There was a time when I didn't want to be associated with him. But now I'm willing to go through to the end for him. And let me tell you straight how it is. You crucified Jesus. You put him on the cross. You're Jews. You did it. You did it. The Romans didn't do it. You did it. You put him on the cross. And you killed him. Oh, the Romans might have driven the nails, but you're the one. They didn't even want to do it. They tried to get out of it, but you forced him. You forced them to crucify him. And now the blood is on your hands. And they were pricked in their heart. They said, what shall we do? And he preached the first day of Pentecost, the first message of the New Testament church on the day of Pentecost. And he told them, you want to be saved? You got to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the promise unto you, your children, all as far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And he began to exhort with many other words. Can I tell you that Peter finally woke up and he began to smell the fragrance
that was in his day today. When he stood on the day of Pentecost, he wasn't suddenly now talking, there's no reason to keep going on. Jesus left me again. He ascended to heaven. No, this time Peter had learned to recognize what his day held for today. There's many other we could go on. We could talk about the rich man and Lazarus who had it all and didn't realize what he didn't have, and he only looked at what he didn't have and wished that he had it, so to speak. And he became a very rich man and goes, he dies, and the poor man that laid at his gate ended up being in a better place when we read this parable of Jesus. You know, we don't sometimes realize the blessings that we have today. But many times we're eyeing what we don't have, the one thing or the things that we don't have, and we begin to reach for greener pastures. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. The psalmist didn't say, he makes me to lie down in greener pastures than my neighbor has. The psalmist didn't say there, he makes me to lie down in greener pastures than I had yesterday. Just says here, the psalmist putting himself in a place like the sheep, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Does it have to look as green to you as your neighbor's looks to you? Does it have to look as green to you as perhaps what are greener than what you have had yesterday? Could it be that God has given us green pastures for today, and he wants us to enjoy the green pastures that we're in today? He wants us to lie down and find rest in the green pastures that we have today. Yeah, but look at all of the mountain lions around me. And look at all of the dangers. Look at what I don't have. Look at the pastures over there that those sheep are in. And their grass is greener than my grass. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want or desire. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You know, as the Lord began to deal with my heart on this, he had actually dealt with me about this some time back, and I've looked at it many times since then. I put together pretty much most of a message back then. Tried to. Never felt to preach it. It's probably been a few years, actually, but it's been on my heart. Since then, I have realized, even since that I began to think about this, I have realized even more and more, just in living life in more recent times, that every day that we live holds a special fragrance. The problem is sometimes that we miss the fragrance because we're focused on the weeds, the thorns, the thistles, focused on the problems of life around us. But every day that we live, if we will stop, as dear old Sister Thompson used to sing, count your blessings, count them one by one. Count the many things that God has done. You see, you and I have so many blessings. I've many times, it's affected my life back, I don't remember now, 15, 20 years ago, something. It's been a long time. There was a dentist in town, in Bakersfield. And he was a well-known dentist. His office was located when you take the 58 west, you leave Tehachapi, you go down the 58,
And when you get down to where it turns into the 99, there's a big interchange they're building, and it looks a lot different. But in the but before they started that interchange, you would drive to the end, and there was a stoplight there. And that was Real Road. And across the street was what was called the Wild West Shopping Center. They've torn it down, but if you've been around a long time, you'll remember it. But in that Wild West Shopping Center, they had different businesses. There was a pizza place we used to go to there. In that shopping center, this dentist had his office there. High profile, well known, successful dentist by most people's standards. I didn't know him personally. I don't know the story. I don't understand how he got to the place that he got. But somehow or other, he failed to realize what he had. And what I was told, somebody who knew the family, apparently this dentist one day was so troubled. He had lost some investments or different things, and he was so upset and troubled, and he didn't feel any hope. You see, that's what we don't have sometimes, is we don't smell the hope. We don't see the hope because we don't see the blessings, and all we see are the things that seemingly don't give us hope. And that's where he was, and he went and he sat down on his living room couch. His wife was sitting there with him, near him. And he looked at her, and he had a gun in his hand, and he said, "I'm taking my life. Do you want to go with me?" And she said, "No," crying hysterically, trying to get him to stop. He put the gun to his head, and he pulled the trigger. Can I tell you that I remember when I heard that, it ripped my heart out, because I thought, you're kidding me. I helped to remodel Eric's suite. I was in there. I knew who he was. I realized he was a dentist. He had been successful, and I don't know, maybe he had some debt piled up. Maybe he had things happen bad in his life, but whatever it was, you could have overcome it. You could have gotten through it. You had something. You weren't just living under the bridge. You had things. You had family. You had a wife. You had so much around you, but all you could focus on was what you didn't have. All you could focus on were the pressures that were pushing in around you, and you didn't smell the fragrance of today. There are still sweet things to smell. I remember one other situation. I was a salesman for an irrigation company. One of our customers came in. There were big customers, if you will, big companies, and then there were some small ones. This man was a small customer. He was excited about getting his business up. Him and his wife, she had supported him so heavily in him becoming a landscape contractor. And so she had stood behind him. They had been through some sacrifices together, a small family. And he had a lot of potential, but he gave up and lost hope. And one night, or one day, I came into work, and my friend, the manager of the place, asked me if I had heard the news. I said no. And he told me that the night before, he just couldn't handle it anymore. Went in the bathroom, locked the door with a gun, pulled the trigger to his head. And all of us were just astounded, because he had so much potential. He had the ability. He had the market was ripe for contractors, and he could have grown this. His wife had stood behind him. What happens when people do these things? It's because they're distracted from the fragrance of today, and they can only smell the bitterness and the pain and the heartache. But I want to take just a few moments, and I want to turn us around a little bit in our thinking. I know this has been somber. This is what I felt in my heart. I think it's important. It's imperative for us to sometimes think soberly. I like to jump and dance and shout and run like you do, and I like to. But sometimes it's time for us to stop and pause and think about the seriousness of our day, because when you get away from the house of the Lord, And all of a sudden, the other things begin to cave in on you and you're all alone. If your relationship with God is not so strong that you can smell the fragrance of today, pretty soon all you're going to smell is the unpleasant odors that the enemy's going to show in your mind. And I want to turn around just a moment here, and I want to talk a little bit about how we can enjoy the fragrance of today. We must not get stuck in today. We must not get stuck, certainly not in yesterday, but not even in today. There are some people that just live for the present, live for the moment. They really don't have any concern or plans, and they love to quote that the time where Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow, you know, what you're going to wear and so forth. But I believe that that had a very specific place. I don't believe that it's God's will. I don't believe that that when you look throughout the Bible, I don't believe where those scriptures substantiate what people would have them substantiate in, just a carefree, I don't have to worry about tomorrow, somehow I'll be taken care of. No. Throughout the Bible, we even see in the epistles, if a man won't work, he shouldn't get to eat. He's worse than an infidel if he can't provide for his own house. Well, that's what happens when you just wake up in the morning and you say, well, I don't have a job. I didn't bother to go get a job because I figured I would just work it out. No. You and I have to plan for tomorrow. But we should always be willing and ready for God to change our plans. But I believe that it's the will of God that we focus on the future and have at least a plan for where we're headed. But I believe that too often we either live in the past or the future and we don't smell the present fragrance. You know, I can remember many memories actually, and some of memories that I think of that are sweet to me. I remember being a little boy, probably, well, it 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, you know, I'm talking about very, very young. And I remember that my grandpa, who lived in Colorado, would ride the train out, and it only came as far as Barstow. And so we would get up. My dad would come in and wake me up at about 1:30 or so in the morning. It was a big deal. I had to go to bed early that night, the night before, if I was going to get to go with my dad to pick up my grandpa in Barstow. And as a little kid, it was such a big deal that, boy, I went to bed early. And I remember getting up at 1:30 in the morning, climbing in the back in that front seat of that car and riding with my dad over, and it was about two and a half hour drive, and I remember falling asleep and just couldn't stay awake and in the middle of the night and the endless road, it seemed like. But I remember we would get there and my grandfather would come in on the train, if I remember right, it was around 4 o'clock or so, if I remember right, maybe between four and five. And I remember we'd pull up and it'd be so quiet out there, and we would get out of the car and walk over towards the tracks and we'd listen, see if we heard anything. And we didn't hear anything, just far away hustle and bustle of the city, but not much. It'd be quiet. But I remember that after a little while, you'd begin to hear a little bit of a noise traveling down the rails of the tracks, and I would think it's a train, and pretty soon we would see the train round the bend and the bright light of the train coming, and I'd be so excited. I'd been looking forward to seeing my grandpa and loved to hear his stories, and that train would finally roll into the station. And we would wait, and I would think, oh, I hope Grandpa's the first one off the train. Well, you'd have to know my grandpa. He didn't move fast. He was the last one off the train. And it was forever. And then finally he'd get off the train, and I'd run over there, and I'd be so excited to see him. And we would grab his luggage. I'd carry his little one, and my dad carried the big one. We'd go walking off to the car, and we'd get in that car, and it, you know, it's still dark outside, and we'd leave that train station, and we'd leave as we pulled out of the train station, my dad, and it was like a ritual, he'd say, are you hungry? And of course, they'd banter back and forth, you know, take them 2 minutes to answer the question. It's just the way they did, just a lot of fun. And he'd finally get around, and my dad would say, well, there's a donut shop. Remember Winchell's Donuts? Anybody remember Winchell's Donuts? And there was a Winchell's Donuts right around the from the train. And we'd pull in that Winchell's Donuts, and we'd grab a donut, and I'd get a donut. That was a big thing. And they'd get their coffees, and we'd take off and ride down the road. And all the way back, I didn't have any trouble staying awake. I remember the sweet memories of sitting in the back seat. Back in those days, we didn't have to wear seat belts. I was a little kid, so I'll just be honest with you. As a little kid, I don't ever remember putting on my seat belt that I remember, because they weren't required by the law. You know, I'm sure there were times my parents maybe weren't, but I remember getting and leaning up and getting real close. It was a big old 74 Chevy Impala. That car was big, and the back seat, I mean, you could fit a smart car in the back seat. It was so big. And I remember getting on the edge of my seat, and I'd lean up, and I'd grab the front, and I would try to kind of balance there, because I wanted to get as close as I could and hear the stories. And my grandpa would start talking about the train trip, and he'd talk about family back east. And I remember the sweet memory of sitting there quietly, never saying a word as a small child, soaking up every word. You see, those days, there was a sweet fragrance coming in. Oh, were you out getting awards and trophies in school that day? No. That day was just very quiet listening. And I look back on those, and those are very precious times. I remember I was talking to somebody about this recently, and it's a sweet memory. I remember about 10 years old, my father got a new lawnmower, and it was had a reel like this, and, you know, a front reel, they called it, a reel mower instead of just a blade mower, regular horizontal blade. And when he got this mower, I wanted to use it. And my dad said, you're too young. And I begged and I begged and I begged and I begged. And finally, he said, I'll teach you how to mow the lawn, but you're not going to like it. You're not going to want to mow the lawn. I said, oh, yes. If I could just run that mower, if you'll just let me mow the lawn, I would enjoy it the rest of my life. I mean, I just, you know, as a little kid, I thought so. And I got to mow the lawn, and it was fun. And I got to mow the lawn the next week, and it was kind of fun. And then the next week, I got to mow the lawn, and it wasn't quite as fun. And then the next week, I had to mow the lawn, and it wasn't very fun. And then, because you see, it was summertime, Bakersfield, hot, 107 degrees out, and pretty soon it became a chore, and I didn't want to do it. And my dad reminded me of the deal that we had made, and so I had to keep mowing the lawn. And I remember days that I would mow that lawn in the front yard, sun beating down, hot. Our house didn't have air conditioning. It only had we called them swamp coolers, just an evaporative cooler. And it came down in the hallway, right in the middle of the hallway. And it had this, they always put these flat pieces of metal hanging from chains, 6-8 inches or a foot down. And then the cooler would blow down and hit that and diffuse down in the hallway different directions. Well, we had taken ours off for whatever reason. And that air just blew straight down and hit the floor. And I can remember the sweet fragrance in my memory of being so hot, sweaty, blades of grass stuck to me. And I remember trying to brush off best I could, stomp my feet, and I walk into the house. And I remember when I was done mowing the lawn, laying in that hallway under that cool, moist air beating down on me, and how wonderful it felt. I will tell you, we have air conditioning, everything's wonderful. I don't think that I have ever experienced air conditioning in my life that was as refreshing and wonderful as laying in that hallway, feeling that cooler beat down on me. What was it? What was it fancy? Did we live in fancy houses? No, we lived in modest houses. But that cooler was a precious fragrance of that day. I had to mow the lawn, but I got to smell the fragrance. fragrance of wet aspen pads as the water passed through them and came down upon me. What am I saying? I'm saying that you may have to do some things in life, but there are precious moments that if you will soak them up, they will be precious memories in your mind. And I remember going to our Christian school when I was 12 years old, began to go to the Christian school. Many years, graduated from there. Thank God for that. It saved me from who knows what. Only God knows. But I remember sitting there having to do my schoolwork. I never was one of those people in junior high and high school that went to school every day saying, I can't wait to get to my schoolwork. I just wasn't one of those. I might have liked certain elements of school, but I didn't like doing my schoolwork. But I loved recess. I loved going out and playing on recess. I loved PE and playing softball. I loved the fun stuff. I loved lunchtime, going in and sitting down and eating my lunch. But I didn't like to sit at my little desk and have to do my schoolwork quietly. But I will tell you that as the days went on, my mom and dad had actually founded the school or started the school. Developed it, if I could put it that way. They pioneered it, and I'm so thankful for that. But I remember they had a little cassette player that would play cassette tapes, and went down to, I don't remember what it was called then. I don't even think it was called Berean. It might have been Berean. And they went down to the Berean Bible Bookstore, and they bought some music tapes. And these were just music, just quiet hymns. Just quiet little piano hymns, and maybe had other instruments, but very, very quiet, calm, singing songs. Not singing, but playing songs. And they would put this little cassette up down at the end of, we had a bunch of little individualized offices that we worked at and in this ACE school. And down at the end of one end, they would have this little cassette, and that music would drift around the room, and we would hear it, and it was put down quietly. We would work on our work. And at the time, I didn't like doing my schoolwork. It was cumbersome. It was taxing. That music kept playing all along, though, every day, day in and day out. It would reach the end, and they would go over there after the music quit, and they would pop the little cassette out and turn it over and push play again, and it would go another 15 or 30 minutes or however long it went, and then they would go pop it and turn it over, and we listened to the same songs over and over and over. Hymns, old hymns, just playing in the background, and it at first, they had a few cassettes, three or four, and they would rotate them. But you're going to hear the same ones over and over and over in a short period of time. And I remember as I would be working at my desk and hear these songs, pretty soon I didn't even realize that the songs were playing. They became a part of me. I grew older. I was somewhere, and I don't remember exactly when and where it was, but I was an adult, I was married, and somewhere along the way, I heard some hymns playing in some setting. And something in the back of my mind triggered. And it was so similar. I don't know if they were the exact same tapes. I don't know. But the music was so similar to what had become cemented into my memory that I didn't even realize it when I'm sitting at schoolwork. But I recognized and I remembered it, and all of a sudden there was a sweet, sweet memory. It took me back to when I was in school. And I thought I didn't have it made. I'm stuck in school. But I looked back and I realized that those were sweet times. When you grow up, you get a family, and you begin to navigate through life, and you have children, there's a lot of times that aren't really easy. There's a lot of times that are very difficult. And my mind went back in my memory to when I was sitting in that schoolroom, and I didn't realize that I didn't have all the burdens and problems that a lot of adults have. I didn't realize that I wasn't dealing with all the issues and the hurts and the pains and the situations of being a grown person. I just had to deal with my schoolwork of the day and the things that I dealt with as a young person. But there was a sweet fragrance that was drifting out of that cassette player. And I didn't realize it. I didn't know it. But it drifted in. It began to saturate my brain and my memory and began to find a place deep in the recesses of my memory. And I reached an older age and went back in my mind. And those days look sweet. I remember so many things growing up. I could tell you so many stories, and we'd be here all day, and I know that you know that. But there's one memory I remember a lot. I remember my family through some very difficult times and not realizing that there were even more difficult times ahead. But I remember coming to World of Pentecost for the first time. Having been through some things, our family was just in a difficult place, and I remember coming into the sanctuary the first time. I remember hearing the sweet music. But I'll tell you what I remember so much is I remember coming to the church any time of day or night, sometimes late at night, sometimes early morning. Our family would stop by there for prayer. We'd walk into the sanctuary, and I remember those songs that were playing 24/7. And I remember the difficult times that our family went through and being able to go and pray and hear those songs playing in the background. They began to soak into my being and who I was. And we dealt with even more difficult times after that. And years later, here we are today, many years later. And now we have music playing just like that music was 24/7 in this sanctuary. It plays all the time. Whether anybody's here or not, it's here. And I will tell you that when we walk into this house, whether it be for a church service, whether it be after church, whether it be during the week, to this day, I can have things going on in my heart and my life that are bigger than me, and mountains that are in the way, and problems and trials and tribulations. But I can walk into this place, and I can smell with my spiritual senses, I can smell a fragrance that connects me to way back when I was sitting in a schoolroom listening to quiet hymns and going to World of Pentecost, listening to those songs, and now they still play. What am I saying? I'm saying look for the fragrance of today. Look and seek it out and smell the fragrance of today, wherever you are, whatever you are doing, remember there is a fragrance in today. You might not notice it or smell it today perfectly, but can I tell you, if you'll seek for the good things and you'll allow those things to begin to soak into your spirit, you never know what you might be going through in the future, and those things will carry you through. As I get ready to close, there's a lot of memories I have about songs. You know, there's a song that I thought of this morning. I went over to my bookshelf and I pulled out this hymnal. This hymnal, I had forgotten about it, and I was looking for one of the hardbound hymnals that we had, but I found this one. I couldn't find the hardbound, but I found this one. It's right there on my bookshelf. This hymnal here is probably almost 50 years old. 45 years, I don't know. Probably about 45 years old. And it has my name on the front, and I wrote it, my name on the front in cursive, because I had to make sure that it didn't get mixed up with other people's. For you see, the The church that I attended, we used hardbound hymnals. We had, you know, tons of them. But the musicians had these, what they called lie-flat hymnals, spiral-bound, so they could open them up and they could put them in front of them, and it wasn't like a hardbound that would try to close on them. And that was one thing. The musicians had them, but, you know, I wasn't a musician. But I remember that my dad had one of these. For you see, he led song service back then. We called it song service. And he had one of these, just like the musicians did. And as a kid, I wanted one. As a kid, I had to have everything my dad had. And I wanted one of these. And I remember, I was probably 10 years old or so, about 45 years ago. And I remember asking someone, maybe my dad, my mom, someone in the church, I don't know. But I asked somebody, I said, I want to get one of these. How do I get one? He said, you have to order them. I said, can you get me the address? They gave me the address to the Pentecostal Publishing House. And I sat down and I wrote out a letter. I knew how much the book cost, I've been told. And I wrote out a letter that I wanted to order one of these hymnals. And I put my little cash money in the envelope and I mailed it off. It took a while. Pretty soon one day, this hymnal showed up in the mail. And I had my own hymnal and I put my name on it. And I used it. I used it to lead songs later on. And this hymnal was precious to me. I marked it up during the years for different reasons. The index got torn up, so I had to move it to another place in the book. But this morning when I went and I was looking for the hymnal. And as I grabbed this hymnal, I remembered some of the songs. I remembered that page 29 was All in Him. We still sing it to this day. I remembered that 106 was An Old Account Settled and 107 was Are You Washed in the Blood. I remembered that number 78 was When We All Get to Heaven. I had a little star next to that one. I remember to this day, as I get ready to turn there, not having turned to it in many, many, many years, decades, that page 54 is, Oh, I Want to See Him. I remembered these things. And as I picked up this hymnal, I remembered that somewhere around 15, 12, was a song that said, In the Garden. And I began to think about this old song. We never sing it anymore. It's too slow, and nobody appreciates it but the old people because it doesn't use current contemporary English words. It has to use all that old poetic stuff. But I just want to tell you what it says. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God, discloses. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. And the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling. But he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. The joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And he walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me.
as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
You know, there's so many songs from yesterday that if you will reach back in your mind and you'll listen to your memory, dig them out. They're easy to find today with our age of the internet. It's easy to find these songs. And when you're dealing with difficult times, if you'll reach back to a sweet memory, a sweet song. You know, there's a lot of times that we deal with problems here and life's so focused, we're so focused on the life around us. Wouldn't hurt us to go to an old person, say, what were some of the old songs you used to sing? Because the old songs that the old people still remember are songs that carried you through and helped you through. You know, I don't know what song they would tell you. I don't know. You walk up to an old Pentecostal person, or maybe not even Pentecostal, you ask them about what the old songs were, and they might tell you this one.
The burdens of life may be many. The frowns of the world may be cold. To me it will matter but little when I walk up the streets of gold. When I walk up the streets of gold. When I walk up the streets of gold. How my heart will rejoice in that morning when I walk up the streets of gold.
They might sing this to you.
With joy I shall enter that city, the face of my Savior behold. And I shall be changed and be like him when I walk up the streets of gold. When I walk up the streets of gold. When I walk up the streets of gold. How my heart will rejoice in that morning. When I walk up the streets of gold. When I walk up the streets of gold. When I walk up the streets of gold. How my heart will rejoice in that morning when I walk up the streets of gold.
You might walk up to another old person and they might sing this one. They might see,
I've seen the light.
Well, let's go up a couple keys. Go up at least two keys.
I've seen the lightning flashing and heard the thunder roll. I felt sin's breakers dashing, trying to conquer my soul. I've heard the voice of Jesus telling me still to fight on. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone.
You know, there's so many songs, and these are old songs. These aren't popular today. But can I tell you, there's a sweet fragrance when you sing,
won't it be wonderful there, having no burdens to bear? Joyously singing with heart bells all ringing. Oh, won't it be wonderful there? Won't it be wonderful there? Having no burdens to bear.
joyously singing, the park bells all ringing. Won't it be wonderful there?
Many songs leaning on the everlasting arms. I'm going that way, I'm going that way. I'm clinging to Him, never to stray. We used to sing these songs all the time. I'm not proposing we go back to them. How about God's promises never fail? I remember as a kid, when they started singing that one, I knew we were in for a long time because the song was medium speed and it was five verses. Oh, my, my. And I'm telling you, when we got to Blessed Assurance of Precious Memories, you knew it was going to be a long time. As a little kid, you knew you're going to be enduring a long song. Oh, my. So many precious memories we have whenever we go back and we go into our mind and we remember the precious things. If you'll take time, you can go back and think of when you were a little kid and think of some precious memories. Here's the message for today. What fragrances are you smelling today? Do you realize that many of the memories that you are remembering that are sweet and precious to you, they weren't sweet and precious when they happened that day, but now they are? What can we go and find today in the way of a sweet fragrance? Today's fragrance can help carry us through tomorrow's pain and suffering. Count your blessings. Count them one by one. Oh, there are many blessings. If you can find one blessing in your day, if you can find one blessing, it's worth making it through the day and facing tomorrow. There's a song we sing, Because He Lives. And it's a song that gives us hope for tomorrow. Could I encourage somebody to don't focus on your problems, but focus on your relationship with Him and enjoy the fragrance of today.
because he lives.
You know, there's nothing too big for God today in your life. Hold on to him. Soak up the precious things that are around you today. Don't give up. Those men that took their life, if they would have just waited a little bit, if they just would have tried to somehow push through the fog and see that there's something worth living for, tomorrow would have been better and life would have gotten better and they could have finished out a great life. You and I have so much.